Our lesson text today will be in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. And you'll see why I chose these scripture readings. Let us begin in chapter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, with braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, last week we studied on the attitude of submission. And it's all about the attitude of following the way of the cross. The way of the cross means our spiritual journey or pilgrimage, the way we go about in life. And it's to honor Jesus' sacrifice by living for Him. And it is the way of denying ourselves, or self-denial. The way of the cross, connecting with His suffering, is still under Peter's whole discussion here and what we've just read. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, wives' attitude and their lives toward their husband. Peter writes, right? He says that wives should submit to their husband. It's a concept of submitting to a husband, and this has nothing to do with a woman's value. She can be intelligent, spiritual, and can even have strong abilities to influence others to Jesus. In the world today, the concept of woman submitting to husbands is kind of out of style. People see that as out of style submission, especially if a husband has to say, submit. And it can be oppressive. Women don't like to be oppressed, and I can't blame you. Or female inferiority, like men are better than women. That's not what's under the attitude of Peter here. It's none of that. Sometimes I think people can see that. That's not what he's saying. But if it should be a positive act of respect and cooperation within the marriage. You can't have two bosses in a marriage. Somebody has to be responsible before God first. And that's the responsibility of the husband. But we need to be on each other's side. And I put exclamation. That's just the way life works, being on each other's side. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, wives toward their husbands. The issue is that a purposeful marriage must have leadership, and better yet, I wrote, a godly leadership. A godly leadership. The chain of authority in the Bible goes from husband to wife. That's the small leadership role, right? Versus the church's role of having elders, overseers, being responsible for the group. In a marriage of a husband and a wife, this is the biblical chain. That's just the way God made it. In today's world, weak faithed men, and take this humbly, weak faithed men let their wives call the shots or rule the roost. And it supersedes what God's will is for healthy marriages. This is the way that God has made it from the beginning. This isn't about anybody being better than the next person, but it is the responsibility we as married men are to be toward our wives and our responsibilities. In a Christian marriage, man's leadership should be that of like Jesus. And so a selfless and devoted love that mirrors Christ's love for us, the way Jesus loves us, we're going to demonstrate both in our wives and those around us. In a non-Christian marriage, a wife doesn't have any guarantees, do they? But she still has the command, because he says it here in Scripture, to submit. And a wife who does not overtly resist her husband, we can't duke it out with each other anyways. In verse 1, Peter writes that believing husbands can be won over without words by the godly and submissive behavior of their wives. And avoiding being too naggy. I put this in Proverbs that talk about a naggy wife. It's like you're better off living on the housetop corner than having to come with a wife that's just naggy. Or critically spirited. As many women can be, and I put this, as many women who can be in the world. Keep in mind, in the world. This isn't how it should be in God's family. In verse 3 and 4, Peter discusses real beauty as defined by God Himself. You want to read what God sees beauty of a woman? Real beauty of a woman comes from her character. Her inner qualities, how she supports her husband. Serving without expecting back. And peace and happiness from the heart of loving God. And not just how she looks outwardly. I think initially many of us as men are attracted to beauty. We love the beauty of a woman. God made them beautiful. Thank you, Father. But honestly, God sees the character of a person internally. That's what He looks for all of us. But for women, that's what makes a woman beautiful in God's eyes. And again, being outwardly beautiful isn't forbidden. It isn't something that it's forbidden to be beautiful. God makes woman beautiful. 1 Timothy 4:8, right? Physical training is of some value, but the spiritual training holds value for both now and in the life to come. So, again, but to be extravagantly, outwardly beautiful, going beyond what is reasonable, making it priority over God, rather than filling your heart with His Word and having a gentle and quiet spirit. Right? Dave read for us. Charm is deceitful in Proverbs 31:30. But beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, I just want to say real quickly that I'm not going to preach on modesty, because the Bible teaches that woman's beauty comes from within. And so I can't tell you what you should be wearing, but I will say we need to be reasonable. I know people struggle with shorts, how long shorts should be worn, or dresses, or what have you. Just be reasonable before God and look at yourself and say, I want to be beautiful before God. And if you can be beautiful on the inside and the outside, that's a bonus. I mean, don't get me wrong, that's a beautiful thing, to be beautiful in and out. Who can find such a person? It's a beautiful thing, though. The unfading of a gentle and quiet spirit is never out of place or out of style. When women are beautiful, when they can get this down, I'm saying in general, not just a wife, but in general, it goes a long way. For us men, we see a lot of beautiful women in the world. But how is the spirit within them? The attraction is the spirit of the person. Unfortunately, we get wrapped up outwardly, but that's the spirit that God looks for inside. In verse 6, Peter writes, as though Sarah was a beautiful woman in the eyes of man, right? In Genesis 12, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that woman, and she was very beautiful. I mean, it was just, wow. Now Peter's using that here in Scripture for us. It was her character that made her beautiful before God, right? That's what God looked at. She obeyed Abraham, her husband, as the Scripture always demands. Think about that. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body. Or the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the body, church, which is his body, of which he is the Savior. In Colossians 3:18, wives, again, the word submission, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Men naturally wouldn't ask a woman to submit to him. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're married, we use the Scriptures to help each other draw closer to God. Because ultimately, this is for our own sake first. But it's also to benefit the relationships we choose to have. Peter adds in his letter here that she called him Master or Lord. Now, for me, in this society, in this day of age, I probably wouldn't ask my wife to call me Master or Lord. I think we'd be giggled and laughed at. But humbly, deep down inside, this is what the ancient woman of God did and their attitudes toward their husbands. It shows her obedience was from the heart, right? And not just because she had to do it grudgingly. I gotta do it. The Bible says submit. Submit to your husbands. I'm just saying, that's not the attitude. It's before God. Even when the husband's ugly. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Very powerful passage thrown around. But God, for those who love God, this works. He says, don't give way to fear. The idea of submission, especially submission to non-Christians, demands great, great faith in God. I've seen this in life. It is tough for a Christian woman to be submissive to worldly men. I've been around it and I've seen it. To where I've seen where Christian women worship God in churches and their husbands hate the church. But don't give way to fear, he says. He uses circumstances to accomplish his will. This is my admonition to the woman in a situation that's tough. Don't give way to fear. Be patient and trust God. He always is working behind the scenes. There's just got to be a patience there. And the life of Joseph shows that God is at work to bring great results from negative situations, which we cannot see at times. How good could that have been, being sold into slavery? It may take weeks, hopefully sometimes it's only weeks, but even years, to understand that God allows everything to happen for a reason. In Ephesians 1:11, he says, "In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works," again, "all things according to the counsel of his will." When we're Christians, it's all in accordance to God's will. And it's the attitude of the heart to say, "Come what will, Father. Come what may." The way of holding to Jesus, the cross, confronts us as an amazing challenge to get on and to stay on. Because being a Christian, there just will be some challenging times when we're truly submissive to Jesus and the will of being Christians in his church. But then we have the one verse for the brothers, the married men and the brothers. He says, in the same way, what is it? The way of being submissive. There's still a responsibility to godly men to be submissive and have that submissive heart. The husband is also to attend the needs of his wife. All Christians are to be submissive to one another. That's a fact. In Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not my will, it's not your will. It's submitting to what Jesus' will is in the relationship. A man can show respect for his wife's or even a woman's opinion and thoughts, or at least in the family, making family decisions. The man's responsible before God in what goes on. But it's okay to listen and have input given to you by your wives. It's okay. In verse 7, men, brothers, fathers, husbands, be considerate. The admonishing is to look and see what our wives need. Being thoughtful of her feelings and her rights, treating them with respect and decency. It's not natural for us men to even know what she's thinking or what she needs. And really, communication goes a long way. You ever hear that song back in the old, communication breakdown? Well, that's what happens. It breaks down somewhere down the line. But if you have not noticed, men and women are very different from one another, aren't we? This is the way God made us. I pray that this isn't a slanderous thing, but I said some try to change that. They do. I mean, the things going on today in this world are chaotic. I mean, the transgender thing, I hear about it quickly through my ears, and I see transgender people. I've seen some, and it saddens my soul, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone who may want to be that way. I'm just saying it's not the way that God made it. From the beginning, he made that distinction mentally and physically. That's the important thought there. Whoops. I'm just wondering where my sermon went. There's more to it than that.
No, babe. That's it.
That's
all you gave me.
Okay, hang on. Well, I was able to get through the husband's responsibility with their wives, and now, of course, no PowerPoint, but I just want to read verse 7 one more time. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And I did have a strong point here. Women aren't weaker spiritually. Yes, physically they're weaker. But we as brothers, married men, have the responsibility to help our wives to heaven. And maybe God didn't want me to have the PowerPoint here, so I'm going to share this from my soul. Our wives are co-heirs with us in the goal to get to heaven. Do we really want them to be in heaven with us? Do we really, truly take the time to beg God that we have enough in us personally and strong enough in our faith that we carry our wives to the goal of going to heaven? Again, so that your prayers won't be hindered. So that your prayers won't be hindered. It appears here that we have the responsibility to faithfully be praying with our wives. Faithfully. Maybe if I had the PowerPoint, I would have asked the question, and please take this in a spiritually admonished way. And I pray for myself before God here with you. Do we take seriously our need to pray with our wives? Daily. I'll go as far as even saying that, daily. Yes, we pray in services with one another. But do we take that time? And I think I do remember my slide said, and sometimes our wives need to remind us as busy brothers. We are busy people at work and things done around the home. But I really want to emphasize this. If we pray with our wives to God, it's going to change the way we live and our perspective to one another, both in marriages and even in our relationships in the church. This is an area that's so, so, so critical. It's critical, and I will say this strongly. We need to be praying to God with our wives attached to us. We're supposed to be one, and we can't let that get away. And if you're single, if you're by yourself, ask somebody to pray with you. We need each other, and we need to pray. And I just give you that before God. And I take it seriously. Some of us have been in the faith for a long, long, long time. And I don't say this lightly, but I pray, and I believe this will change our lives before God. And yes, this part of the scripture is on our husband and wife relationship. But if you're single, you're still included. You're still included in that attitude of submission. Because ultimately, some of you are going to want a husband or a wife in your life. And how we respond and how close we draw near to God is going to make the difference on a positive influence marriage that will bring God glory and help people see that marriage. We want to bring people to Christ. And so we always want to make sure we're doing it God's way. Because only God's way in marriage works. It was on my slide. I kind of bringing some thought back. I don't know where it went. But it's just, again, that prayer part of our lives, it can be easily overthought. But the challenge is, let us pray with our wives. Let's make the effort. Make every effort, right? Like Jesus said in John 13:22, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many will try, but will not be able to. Because broad is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter into it. So, for the invitation, if you haven't entered through that narrow door, and I'm talking even for us as Christians, it isn't just about, I'm a Christian now, I was baptized. It's about, how am I agonizing over, right? Because the word in Hebrew and making every effort or striving is agonize. Every day, it's an agonizing life as a Christian. That's why Peter told the Christians to persevere. Hang in there. You can make it. But it isn't something just easily overlooked. Baptism is so significant. I can't think of any part of what we teach as being more significant that the devil doesn't want us to teach people they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And if there's anybody in here that has not had their sins forgiven or are struggling to even understand it or has maybe heard it preached, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.